You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, thank you so much. You've kept us this week through work and school and appointments and maybe doctor's appointments, other appointments, dealing with all of the different things that come up in life as you called us to occupy until you come, Lord God. And we live in a dark world, but Lord, you are bright. And Lord, I thank you that your church is bright, light of the world. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that you would refresh us, that you would strengthen us, that you would sharpen us, that you would do the things that's in us that's necessary, Lord God, for us to be able to face the rest of the week ahead of us. And be in the midst of our fellowship, Lord God, let the gifts of your spirit be evident as we minister one to another through fellowship on our way out tonight, Lord God. And I pray that, Lord, in everything that you would strengthen and build up and equip your saints. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you would take away all of the things that would hinder us or that would be in the way of us just sitting and feasting upon your word, Lord God. So the cares of this life, the burdens of the world, all that stuff that's outside this room, Lord, let it fade in the background and not be a part of our thought process, Lord God, unless you're using the word to speak to it, Lord. And I pray even the distractions in the room would be removed. You would push the enemy back and none of his fiery darts can reach, and that we would have a free moment in you, Jesus, to feast on your word, to be built up in our most holy faith, as Jude says, Lord God. We love you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, so as we grab our word, last week we finished Obadiah. Obadiah was fun. My plan was to go into Zephaniah tonight. And reading and praying in Zephaniah, and then I guess about 6:15, I finally stopped wrestling with the Lord, so we're not going into Zephaniah until the next time we get together, I guess. And so we're going to work through a text, but we're going to move around a little bit. So we'll start in Acts chapter 28, and then we'll deviate. And so for the Wednesday night crew in particular, it's important. We do use the screens. The screens help, especially for people who are new to Scripture, new believers, and it really helps put the words on the screen for those who are watching online. And if you're online, thank you for joining us. But for those of us in the room, as much as possible, we want to learn to use our sword and to be able to flip and find things. And I think that's always very important to be able to do that and to be able to feed yourself, if you will, to be able to dig into the Word and hear the voice of the Lord speak to you through the Word of God. Amen? And that's a real important thing. I've been spending time in discussion with pastors, and there's a lesson I learned young, like when I first started, and I think maybe depending on where you get sent out from, you get taught different things, but one important thing for a disciple is to be able to hear from the Lord and go in the confidence of that. And that's one thing we're going to see in chapter 28 as we work down towards the end. So bear with me as I figure out what the Lord is trying to do, but we're going to pick it up in verse 17, and I'll give you some backdrop as we go. Most of you have probably studied through the book of Acts. Wave at me if you have not. Okay, a few of you. Oh, what's wonderful. I love when people are haven't been through it, and when people ask questions. I love that kind of stuff, because that's how we actually learn. Praise God for the disciples, was it Thomas that asked questions, or Philip, those two guys would ask questions when the other guys wouldn't. I love them because they asked the stuff I wanted to know. And so in the book of Acts, we're at the end of the book of Acts at this point. And the church is about, I don't know, I didn't do a background study tonight, but I would say at this point, 30 years old, 40 years old, the church has grown. Paul is in prison, if you will, in Rome, light duty prison at this time. This was his first imprisonment. The second one is where he's going to die. So he's in prison in Rome. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Y'all know that. And on the road to Damascus, back in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, who had just stood by and watched them stone Stephen, one of the early deacons of the church. They stoned him to death because he preached the gospel. He preached it under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Jews couldn't stand it. They actually tried to stop their ears. They didn't want to hear it anymore. And so they drug him out of the city, and they stoned him to death, and Saul was standing there. And Saul was had letters from the high priest in Jerusalem that if he found any in the way, they would call it, any Christians, that he could drag them out of their houses and bring them before the council. Some of them he put to death. Others were imprisoned. But on the road to Damascus to find Christians, he met the Lord Jesus on the road, if you will. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus identified with the church. And I love that. That's always a beautiful thing. Jesus identifies with the persecuted church. So whenever Christians are being persecuted anywhere in the world, right now those places are throughout the Middle East, Nigeria, and other parts of Africa, and some parts of Asia where Muslims are killing believers. Jesus identifies, and I know that because he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And even when Stephen was stoned in chapter 9, the Bible says that as he is there on his knees, he's gazing up into heaven. The stones are bouncing off of his body. I'm reading in the white space, but we know this is what would happen. They would be throwing the stones, and the stones would be bouncing. The text says that he's looking up into heaven, and he says, "I see the Lord standing at the right hand of glory," which is an amazing thing to hear, because what that means is that Jesus was doing something that would be different from where we normally see him in heaven. Normally, the Bible says he is what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. But because this man was being martyred, you get the sense Jesus stood. Jesus, the one who gave his life, and it's kind of emotional, and if you think about it, he stands almost in honor of someone giving their life for his testimony, and he sees this, and his face begins to shine, and then he dies. And so this Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears, says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he falls down. He's blinded by this experience. Jesus is bright, and he says, "Who are you, Lord? That I may serve you, or I may know what to do." And he says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And so from that point, Saul goes into Damascus. The instructions are for him to wait there, and a man would come and tell him what to do. The Lord goes and speaks to a man named Ananias and says, "Go over there to Saul of Tarsus, lay hands on him because he's a choice vessel of mine." And so we know that whole scene, and he gets saved. And he gets so radically saved that he begins to go out and preach to the Jews, his countrymen. And they tried to kill him on multiple occasions. In the book of Romans, he says, "My heart's desire for my countrymen is that they would be saved." Everybody with me so far? So we're reading of the imprisonment now of this Christian missionary who was a Jewish Pharisee who got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and then got called and sent out on the mission field as an apostle. And now he is in prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And while there, he's still being used of the Lord. And it says in verse 17, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called for the leaders of the Jews," or called the leaders of the Jews together. And this would be the leaders of that region. "And so when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" And so at some point, if you go back and you look at it in Acts chapter 21, Paul got changed his name. Jesus changed his name from Saul to Paul. And Paul had gone to Rome. I'm sorry, he had gone to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. The Jews, angry that he's been converted, see him there, and they make false accusation against him, and he was arrested. And so he's been in prison since then. He says, "I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Verse 18, he says, "Who when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you, to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And so Saul, desiring to speak to the leaders of his nation, to plead with them, I'm in prison because of the hope of the Jews, because of the hope of the coming of the Messiah. He's been put in prison. Now, when he got saved, the Lord said that he would stand before kings. And so, in part, his imprisonment was foretold by the Lord so that he could give testimony of Jesus to the Romans and to kings and princes. And so, in some way, the Lord has him exactly where he wants him to be. And in another way, he's being persecuted by the Jewish nation. And that is why he's in prison. And often, there are two things going on in our lives when we think about it. And I know in my walk as a disciple with the Lord Jesus that on any given day where I'm at, the Lord already knew I was going to be there. Isn't that comforting? Yeah. It's comforting. And so sometimes when we get in seasons of life that we don't understand, and all of us as disciples will end up in seasons of life where we just don't understand either why we are where we're at or why we're going through what we're going through, why things might be difficult. You know, as you walk with the Lord, there's seasons where things are just going great. Y'all know those seasons? And then there's just those difficult seasons where it just seems like everything is coming at you. The Lord knows those seasons. And he knows you're going in and you're going out, and he knows the end from the beginning and all of those things. And so he knew that Paul would end up here, and Paul is here in order to give testimony of Christ. But it's also in prison that he wrote a lot of the prison epistles that we read, like Philippians and Ephesians. So a lot of good things came out of this very difficult season for Paul. But as we go on, it says in verse 21, then they said unto him, we neither receive letters from Jerusalem, from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. And what they are saying to him, the Jewish leaders from the Roman region of Rome, they've come and they said, look, we don't really know what's going on in Judea and Jerusalem concerning you. Okay, we're not really read up on all of that, you know, Paul. So we don't know that. But what we do know is this sect you're part of, this, which is Christianity, this sect, this way, is spoken against everywhere. You know, throughout the land, the Jews are speaking against this sect, this Christianity. That's what we know. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses, meaning the first five books of the Bible, our Bible that we have, and the prophets, from morning till evening. Can you imagine that? Paul was a long-winded preacher. Y'all need to stop complaining about me. Because multiple times in the book of Acts, he goes all day long. He killed a man one time, he preached so long. And they had to go down and lay hands on him and raise him. The dude fell out the window. He couldn't take it no more. Paul just kept teaching, you know. It reminds me of The Jungle Book, one of my favorite cartoons, when Bagheera, the panther, he just kept talking, and he kept wanting to talk. And Bagheera's like, man, you going to talk some – Baloo, the bear, like, you going to talk some more? That's what I think about when I think about Paul. You going to talk some more? But exactly, yeah. So from morning to evening, he taught them from the law of Moses, the first five books, Genesis, you know, through Deuteronomy, and from the prophets. And what he did is he took them through the Old Testament scriptures, and he was able to persuade them concerning Jesus being the Messiah. He preached Jesus to them from all of the Old Testament texts, from their scriptures, which they know. And these are Jewish leaders, so many of them would have known the text by heart. They could quote most of the law, a lot of the law, particularly the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, from heart. They knew so much of it. And he said he did it from morning till evening. Imagine what that Bible study was like. And they bore with him. And notice what it says in verse 24. And this is difficult. Verse 24 says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. And some disbelieved. I guess that's always going to be the case, huh? Always going to be. But he was able to persuade from the text, but some wouldn't believe. And some didn't want to hear it. And that's a difficult thing for Paul to swallow, because his desire was that his countrymen be saved. And this is a difficult thing. Stay with me. I want to come back to this thought process. So when they did not agree among themselves, some believing and some not believing, they departed after Paul had said one word. And here's what Paul quotes. Paul quotes Isaiah, verse 25, in the quotes. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will not see, and you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have, notice, they have closed them. They have closed them. They've shut it up. Their heart's hard of hearing. Their ears, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and be in turn, so that I shall heal them. So the state of Israel, when Isaiah said this and spoke this by the Holy Spirit, was the same state of Israel that Paul now finds them. And stay with me, because we've been going through the prophets, y'all. We did Amos, we did Obadiah, we did many of the prophets together in this room. We've done several of them. And in each situation, this was the difficulty, that God's people, the nation of Israel, which he created out of one man's loins through a miracle, waiting till that man got very old to where he couldn't produce children, and then worked a miracle so that him and his wife, who were both very old, Abraham and Sarah, would then give birth to Isaac. And they had nothing to do with it, because they were done. The book of Romans tells us that his reproductive system was dead. Yet God worked a miracle and brought forth a miracle child and created a nation from that promised child. He did that. And then he put them in Egypt, and then he brought them out with a mighty hand through all of the miracles. And then we know the story. He gave them water from a rock. When the water was bitter, he turned it sweet. He gave them food. They woke up in the morning, and there was the manna. I can't wait to find out what it tastes like in heaven. But there it was. He calls the quail to somehow fly differently than they're supposed to, and then land on the grass near the camp of Israel so that they could go and collect quail, and they had meat for a long period of time. He guided them with a cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night. They were the spoiled nation. No other nation. Nations were afraid of them, and they didn't even realize it because of God and how he took care of them. And all the prophets are pleading with them to turn back to God. And so Isaiah found it, and Jeremiah, and Zechariah, we know that, and then Amos and Joel and Obadiah, and on it goes. Zephaniah, we're going to get into them soon. They all warned, and they rejected God and found themselves in captivity. But he was faithful to bring them back. Faithful to bring them back. He prophesied he would bring them back. And then, in bringing them back, their heart went the wrong way again, to the point that they couldn't even see right before them their Messiah. And so Jesus prophesied, your house is left to you desolate. You shall see my face no more until you say, and it's quoted in Matthew chapter 23, right around verse 30, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so 40 years later, that prophecy came to fruition, that their temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed, and they were exiled into all the nations. We know this. However, the prophets of old had prophesied that in the last days he would bring them back as a nation being born in one day, as dry bones coming back to life. And that has been fulfilled. But here we are today, we find them in the same state again. Although there are some that believe, just like we see here, there are many that don't believe. And so this is what we're dealing with even today. And so with that, the Lord is preparing one last, if you will, season where he is going to work in them to bring them to a place of salvation. In fact, we can find it in the book of Jeremiah, and we will put it on the screen, Jeremiah chapter 30. You can turn there with me if you like. Jeremiah says this, and I want to back up Freddie just a little bit. Verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah, which would be the complete nation. For thus says the Lord, verse 5, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor. We can answer that. Okay. Labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turn pale? And he says in verse 7, alas, for the day is great so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And there's always in the prophets, there's the near and the far fulfillment of these things. And of course, as Jeremiah is prophesying, Israel is being, you know, has gone into captivity. Judah has gone into captivity in Babylon. And of course, but then there's a far fulfillment. And he's speaking of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, which begins with a time of Jacob's trouble. And why is it called a time of Jacob's trouble? Because as we look at Israel, even now, as Israel is in her home and it seemed like war is all around her, and it's because God is not going to allow Israel to be at complete peace until she comes to know her Messiah. And so this is the state that we now see her in. And this time of Jacob's trouble that the Bible gives us is a time when God is going to put Israel in such a situation that she will finally, a remnant at least, will finally cry out to their God and he will save. We talked about this a little bit even last week. And this is the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the time that we read about in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 on over to chapter 19. And Daniel mentions it as well. It's a time when God will allow it's the time where the tribulation will be happening on all the world and God's wrath will be poured out. And about midway that tribulation, Satan is going to seek to persecute and destroy Israel, and God will allow a remnant of Israel to escape and be saved and be cared for. We believe where we were reading last week in Obadiah, it would be in that area of Moab, which is modern Jordan, which is in that area of Petra. We believe they will flee to and they will be kept there from the wrath of Satan against Israel. And the Bible tells us that he'll preserve them there, Daniel in Revelation, for 3.5 years. And it's in that period of time where, well, they'll understand somehow. They will begin to come to a place of understanding that they rejected their Messiah. And then what will be fulfilled is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, you shall see my face no more. Think about that. In fact, as we turn back, stop off in Matthew chapter 23, and let me show it to you. We're going to move around a little bit. So sorry about that. Matthew 23. Jesus was in the temple, and chapter 24 goes into where he begins to talk about the end times. But in 23, notice verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks." This is his desire under her wings. "But you were not willing." This is the Lord talking to Israel. "I wanted to gather you, but you're not willing. I sent the prophets to warn, but you killed them, and you didn't want to heed my word." So he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." That is their house, Jerusalem, their city, their temple. "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so Jesus, obviously, that was the last week, the week of the Passover, his last Passover. He was crucified later that week. And then he's saying to them, "You will see me no more." See, the next time the nation of Israel lays eyes on Jesus, they would have come to a realization. They would have called for him. And he will come. The Bible describes in Revelation 19, as he comes back to earth and he makes war with the nations that come against him, led by the Antichrist, and he destroys those nations, and he'll ride towards Jerusalem, and he'll gather that remnant that would most likely be gathered there in Jordan, and they will go in, he will take them into Jerusalem, and he'll step foot on the Mount of Olives, and there will be an earthquake, and it will split. The whole landscape of Jerusalem will be changed. And then Jesus will establish his kingdom. And he says, "You'll see my face no more until you call for me." And so as we look at it, here as Paul is dealing with them, the state that they're in back over in Acts 28 is the same state that they're in now. And I think it's good for us to understand that this is the Lord's desire, is to bring them to a place of salvation. But when is this going to happen? Well, run over with me to Romans. Few more places. I love this. We covered this when we went through the book of Romans. Romans 11, to the right if you are in Matthew 23, to the right, we're going to look at Romans. It's good to flip through the scriptures, and some of my best times in the Word have just been sitting around with folks and just digging and finding stuff out. In the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with Israel in those scriptures. And you can go back and listen to that teaching on the app. But he kind of gets down to verse 11, verse 25, and I want to look at that with you really quick. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." In this whole section, he's been saying to the Gentiles, in Rome, don't be haughty against Israel. Don't look down on Israel now that we're in the Lord and we're saved. Because he said, because you got to understand something. We've been grafted into something. You see, Israel was the ones that the prophecies was given to, that the word of God was given to. Israel's the one by which the Messiah came out of. And I don't understand why people today don't see that for what it is. People don't understand that. Israel gave birth, if you will, to Messiah. He worked through that nation. So as Gentiles, we have to understand that and understand God's heart towards Israel and pray for her that God would bring her to salvation. So I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And pause there for a moment. There's another mystery. There's a mystery concerning the church. There's this mystery happening here. Stay with me for it. It's like a mystery that has two sides, like a coin. Okay? On the one side, We can be haughty, not understanding God's overall plan for Israel. But the reality is Israel missed the church. They didn't understand it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that there's a mystery that was missed, and that is that the Gentiles will be fellow heirs with the Jews, the church. They didn't see that one coming. And so I think the mystery truly is that we as human beings, we miss the overwhelming love and mercy and grace and long-suffering of God. So we can't be haughty towards Israel. God is going, because remember, I always tell you this, if God turns his back on Israel, we might as well just say it's over, because we can't trust him. Because he made a covenant with them, and he promised them a kingdom. He promised to deliver them. Well, he's promised to deliver me. He says, hey, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back for you. How many of you believe that? Well, I want to see him finish the work with Israel so I know I can trust him. And notice what it says here. Don't be wise in your own opinion, but he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Man, this verse always kind of rung in my empty space up here that he said that. Like, there's so much about the scripture. Lord, help us to understand. You mean that you're allowing this blindness? It doesn't mean that he's turning his back on Israel. Many Jews are coming to salvation. Everybody understand that? But he's not doing a overall work. His work is not focused on her right now. He's got a time and place when he's going to turn and begin to focus on her again. And it's that, alas, the day of the Lord. And he described men bent over as though they're in labor because of what's coming upon the earth during the tribulation period. Men, the Bible says in Revelation 6, are going to hide and say, let the rocks fall on us to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, because it's going to be a time like the world has never seen before. But until then, he's taken a harvest of Gentiles out of the earth. He's so gracious. He's given a time for us. He made room for us to get saved. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what he's saying here. But until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Well, we talked about that. What is the fullness? What is the completion of a Gentile salvation? We don't know. God is the only one that can look at humanity and he can tell its temperature. We can get a glimpse. We understand a little bit. We see things going in a direction. Paul says that you know, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And he describes what those things are going to look like. And we can see that we're living in times that are going more and more in that direction. We can see that. But it's only God that can look at a society, look at the humanity that we have globally, 8 billion people, and he can tell the temperature. God knows that he can continue to draw a harvest from the earth until we get to a point where he can't any longer. In the book of Genesis, he says to Abraham, when he's telling him that your descendants are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them back, and then I'm going to give them a land, I'm going to bring them into this land, because the sins of the Amorites, he says, are not yet full grown. So in other words, God said, until the sins of the Amorites are full grown, I'm going to keep Israel in Egypt. But when it's time, I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to use them to go in and deal with that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So wait a minute. He knows. He knows. Which tells the church this. If he ain't came yet, there's still souls that can be saved. Well, it's in this same chapter, same book of Romans here, where he talks about that. Go chapter 10 real quick, verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so we, the church, are left on earth to represent him with our lives, with our how we live, and with what we preach. Amen? That this harvest may come in. So the Lord is holding back, if you will. He's waiting until that time is done. And when that time is done, just like he took Israel out of Egypt, he's going to take his church out of the earth. And then he's going to turn his attention to this time of Jacob's trouble in order to bring Jacob to a place. Israel is Jacob, to a place of salvation. You know, a beautiful scripture that we're going to get into when we go to Zephaniah that I want to read to you. And it's in Zephaniah chapter 2, chapter 2, actually, Freddie. I gave you the wrong reference. Now, if you can't get back, you can listen. But Zephaniah is pretty easy to find because we were just in Obadiah, so you could just kind of move to the right a little bit if you still got your pages dog-eared. But in Zephaniah, Zephaniah is talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about God's wrath coming. And he makes this statement. He tells them to do this in verse 3 of that chapter. He says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. And notice what he says, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." I like that. Peter tells us that the Lord knows how to make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. And there's a period of time coming when the Lord is going to make a distinction between the unrighteous and the righteous. And he's going to remove the righteous from the earth. And Peter talks about that. He talks about how he delivered the righteous from Sodom and Gomorrah before he rained down fire upon it. And Paul talks about it, Thessalonians. He said that we should look to heaven for the Lord, his son, who will come and deliver. The word is rescue us from the wrath that is to come. And so there's this time coming where God is going to deal with Israel because he wants to bring the remnant of Israel to salvation and fulfill his promise to her to establish a kingdom. Meantime, there's this Gentile harvest that has to continue until the fullness of it has come in, and we don't know what that number is. So there's still a lot of work to be done. And the danger is, a lot of times, the danger particularly for us who study prophecy and get really excited about the rapture, the danger is for us to get lazy and sluggish because we're entertained by prophecy and the things we see going on, and we're waiting for a rapture to take place. And the best way, you know, it's kind of like I can tell who's in the room. Raise your hand if when you ride a roller coaster, you close your eyes when it goes over the first drop. Raise your hand if you close your eyes. Okay. All right. Now, raise your hand if you throw your hands in the air and just yell and scream. Okay. All right. That's good. So those of you who throw your hands up and you yell and you scream, that's the group who you're going to be ready for the rapture. Here's why. Because just keep preaching the gospel and get surprised by it. Just let it happen. Throw your hands up like, man, in the middle of preaching and the horn blows and you get snatched out. That's a good thing. You know, I don't want to be sitting around waiting for it, you know. I want to serve the Lord. And that's what the encouragement to the church is, because we have Israel and we have the church. We have these two institutions that are given to us in the New Testament. Okay. Both will exist and both will go into the kingdom, and neither one will ever hinder the other one. Does that make sense? So the church will never replace Israel. That is a heresy that started when Israel was exiled into all the nations after Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And so when, during that period of time, which happened from AD 70 right up through, you know, until 1948, but during that period of time, especially in the, like the, you know, 1800s, 1700s, the men who were writing commentaries during that time, when they would read scriptures about the last days and God's deliverance of Israel, they struggled with it. They stumbled because they said, well, there is no Israel right now. There is no Israel in Jerusalem. There's no way, they said, that these things could really be literally speaking of Israel. So therefore, they begin to develop what we now know as replacement theology. Raise your hand if you understand what I'm saying, okay? Which is a heresy from the pit of hell. And so what happens is, when we read scripture, you know, if God says there's a fullness of the Gentiles that has to come in first, I got to take that literally. That means God's got a number on his desk and he knows where he's at. He's got a like a counter going on, you know? And so he knows what's happening. He understands it. Okay, so that means he's got a plan for Israel. He's got a plan for the church. He's got a plan for Israel. He's got a plan for the church. So right now, there's a nation of Israel that are Jews in Israel right now. They're there. Okay, they've been brought back. Okay, They currently are not worshiping their God. And they currently, as a nation, do not know their Messiah. In fact, you know, I spoke to some Messianic Jews who live in Israel not long ago, and they say the percentage of Messianic Jews or Christian Jews, the percentage of them is very low, even in a small nation. It's very low. So at some point, a revival is going to have to take place in Israel, but that hasn't happened yet. So right now, you could almost say Israel, I wouldn't call them a pagan nation because they know, you know, they have an orthodox belief, but they're not worshiping their God. And so when people get all debating about what do we do with Israel, should we should be supporting Israel and all this kind of stuff like that? Well, we should support them with our prayers. We should labor in prayer over them because we want to see God fulfill his plans for them. But their leadership is probably off at best. And so we don't have to get emotionally caught up in all of that political debate stuff. We just need to be praying, okay? And the other way we should be supporting is we should be supporting real Christian missionaries who go to Israel to preach the gospel. You know, and, you know, we always go for the tourism, but, you know, take some tracks when you go over there to visit and look at the holy site, you know? And then the church. The church, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And what was the rock? Some believe the rock was Peter, but the rock was Peter's confession. Because right before that, he says, who do you say that I am? And he says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. My flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. What rock? The rock of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God who died for our sins. And the gates of hell shouldn't prevail. If we could figure that one out. On Sunday, this past Sunday, we talked about how to activate the power of prayer as we ended 1 John. Well, part of it, too, is to just understand that, hey, I am an individual member of the Church of Jesus Christ upon the earth, of which it shall never be defeated. Amen? I mean, y'all just say that like you believe it. Wait a minute. I'm on a winning team. That's pretty good, because my football team don't seem to ever win no more. You know, we ain't seen the Super Bowl since the 90s. But I'm on a winning team, the church. Nothing can defeat the church. Satan can throw everything he got and his kitchen sink at it, and he couldn't destroy it. And I think that's the push in the last days, I think, that the Lord is going to create within the church, that he's going to kindle a fire within the Christian church, and we're going to preach the gospel like nobody's business on our way out of here. And we're going to see that group come in. And so these are some things I wanted you to consider tonight as we just kind of spend some time in the scripture concerning these things. And, you know, I want to encourage you to go and dive into it. Look at what the tribulation period looks like. Daniel gives us a glimpse of what happens in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. You can look at it as Daniel is praying and fasting and seeking the Lord concerning his nation, the Jews, Israel. And God speaks to him and says 70 weeks are determined. And he gives him a plan, an outline. And we'll go through that again at some point. Actually, on our app, there's a teaching that we did called the 70 weeks of Daniel. We did it on a Sunday evening, and we did a QA time with it. And so there's a period of time, but that last period is a period of 7 years, which begins with the confirmation of a covenant. So that is why people get so excited when they are negotiating peace with Israel, because whenever this covenant is actually confirmed with many, it is going to be part of the start of that last period of time. And so we get excited about that. And then about midway through that period, Daniel speaks of an event that will take place, of which Jesus himself references. And I believe the book of Revelation indicates that right as Satan is being kicked out of heaven and he goes to persecute Israel, right about that time is when all of that takes place. Well, Daniel called it the abomination which makes desolate, and Jesus called it the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place. Y'all remember those verses, right? Okay. So about midway the tribulation period, this man that they've trusted, this world leader who is the man of sin, the man of perdition, we call him the Antichrist, will go into the temple that he helps build, we believe, in Jerusalem, and he sets up his image And he demands to be worshiped in this temple within Jerusalem. And that is when all you know what breaks loose. Jews realize that, we made a mistake with this guy. And many flee. And for the second half of the tribulation period, those who understand and flee will be kept in the wilderness and protected until the Lord returns. But anyway, I'll stop there for tonight. We might get into Zephaniah when we get back together and see what he's talking about. But I hope I encourage you to dig in and read. I think it's critical that we read. It's more important that we read than that we listen to talking heads on the internet. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody thinks they're a scholar. And there are a lot of good ones out there. And sometimes if you're new to Scripture, you don't know who to listen to. But I'll tell you what, get into the Word. You know, and I want to encourage you all too, because, you know, I don't know what it is. It used to be when I was younger and just starting into this, man, I would get into good discussions with people all the time and spend time in the Word more than anything else. And I want to encourage you all to, you know, get together and get into the Word. If you got questions, ask questions of leaders here. Like, what does this mean? And I heard that. And is that true? And how does that happen? And where is that in the Scripture? And you should be digging in and finding it for yourself. And you should know where to turn to, how to get to it, how to find it, how to explain it to somebody. You know, because this is given to us to know, to be able to understand the time we live in and where we're headed. And don't give me that excuse, I can't remember the address. And I understand it, you know, some people can and some people can't, you know, but write it down. I used to journal all the time, you know, and I write stuff down, highlight stuff. I highlighted stuff tonight. And this stuff about, you know, you can't write in your Bible. That's a lie. It's your Bible. Write in it. Circle, highlight, you know, and dig into the Word and grow in it and grow in your understanding of it. It'll bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us time together tonight, Lord God. I pray that you would be with us as we leave this place, that you would guide us and keep us, Lord God, as we go through the rest of the week in our homes, in our cars, wherever it is we go, whatever it is that we do, Lord God, be with us and keep us. Lord, give us a hunger for your Word. Grant an understanding, I pray, of it, Lord God, by your Spirit. Lord, that we would grow as a congregation, as individual disciples, and as a congregation, Lord God, and our impact, Lord God, in the areas that you've called us to do ministry would grow as well, Lord. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.